We live, we love, we serve. We live, we love, we serve. Good. I want to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8. I want to read verses 9 through 10. This word is specifically for some folk who may have had a challenging week this week. And I don't know, sometimes we have these weeks, but hopefully this will be a word of encouragement for those who've had a challenging week this week in a very specific and intentional way. And in the book of Nehemiah, again, the 8th chapter, verses 9 through 10, and I'll try to be brief. It's funny, yesterday in L.A., they have not learned yet. I had to teach yesterday in this regard. I told them, I said, I won't be long, and they were quiet. And I said, listen, y'all missing the cue. When I say I won't be long, I need somebody to say what? So now they got it. I had to teach them how to do that. When I say that, that's your cue to give me permission, right, to go. Did you see? But I had to teach them that. So now they get it, because I was like, I won't be long. It was crickets. I felt it was somebody that backed on. Yeah, I got someplace to go, so don't be long. All right. So I won't be long today. All right, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version of the Scripture. And also pray for me. I'm going this week. I'm one of the speakers at Morehouse on Thursday. It's the inauguration of the new president. The new president of Morehouse is a friend of mine, and so going in to support him. And I'm looking forward to participating in that big ceremony and service on Thursday. Nehemiah 8, 9, and 10. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine. And send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's pray. God, thank you today. Thank you for this amazing day, oh God. It is a day that we have never seen before, and a day we will never see again. But it is a day that has been blessed by you, that arrives to us as a tremendous gift. So God, continue to teach us to honor the sacredness of every day so that we no longer look for something significant to happen to celebrate, but we celebrate the fact that we rose this morning. We're able to just be in this space together. God, thank you for the sacredness of the ordinary, oh God. Even the things sometimes we take for granted and we pass over. But God, the truth is, every day we rise, every day we gather ourselves together, every day we could take a deep breath, every day you've given us more than enough reasons to rejoice. And we thank you for that, oh God. Now, oh God, let your word do its own work. And we will get out of the way. And as always, let you be God all by yourself. We love you, Lord, and we honor you, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Remain standing. Let me read that passage again, Nehemiah 8, 9 and 10. And it reads like this. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Amen. Do me a favor, just quite simply, look to your neighbor and tell him, neighbor, don't forget your joy. Come on, look to the other neighbor. Tell him, neighbor, don't forget your joy. Now put your hands together and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Take your seat. But before I start this sermon, I meant to say this a little sooner, but you know, and this is not connected to the sermon yet, but you know, this week we saw what I guess I could say what Caesar posted. And now, let me just say this, though. I'm not actually going to engage that conversation. I'll tell you why. Because what I want you to be mindful of is your sacred responsibility to guard your peace of mind. Guard your peace of mind. Because what you cannot do in this climate is get enraged every day. Because that is not healthy. And when someone has already multiple times shown you who they are, why be shocked when they keep showing you who they are? We have to guard our peace. We guard our peace and we prepare for what we need to do to bring about some resolution to what we see happening right now. It might seem daunting, it might seem overwhelming, but we do have a possibility. You just saw last week there was an attempt to gather the ballots in Fulton County. Now, I got to tell you, Fulton County ain't like the rest of Georgia. Fulton County is real, real, real. It's us. All right? Now, I say that because I said it in TNT, and let me tell you, you need to really check into TNT. If you're not here, you need to watch it, because we're really addressing, I think, how to handle in this season what we see going on politically through our reading of Jesus and the Disinherited. We're reading that book, if you don't know. We're reading this book because every other month we'll do TNT Bible study proper, and then we'll read a book, in part because there was an article that came out several weeks ago that said half of Americans in 2025 did not read a book. That is abysmal. Half of the country did not read a book in 2025. And so we're going to make sure that at least if you come to FCBC and you participate in TNT, you're going to be able to say in the course of a year, you read 6 books with us. Because that's ridiculous. The only way that we continue to lose is if we don't adjust ourselves to gaining knowledge. Now, remember this. There's a difference between information and knowledge. Because a whole lot of information, bad information out there. We got to be mindful. And so I think it's important this season to not always react when the intent is to get us to react and distract us away from the real, some things that are happening that are critical to us. Those ballot collections in Georgia is a reminder where our strength is. If our strength was not in voting, they would not be attacking our voting. So remember, that's our strength. So when it comes time for midterms and God help 2028, make sure that you're voting. I don't want to hear nobody talk, I don't like so-and-so. You see what we just had? If you want to change that, stop personalizing an election and see that change comes about in an election. Amen? Okay, there's my PSA for the day. But I was unmoved this week because if someone shows you again who they are, I believed in the first time years ago. And I ain't talking about the 16. Go back to the Central Park 5 when he put that full page ad out. And to this day, won't admit wrong. When they show you who you are, believe them and make sure you guard your energy and peace. Because if you live on social media, I promise you, you're going to suffer from heart disease shortly. Hypertension and high blood pressure. It's ridiculous. So guard your, be a steward of your energy and be a steward of your sanity. And then we have to take action when action is necessary. Amen? All right, I'm done. Thank you. Don't forget your joy, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This scene in Nehemiah 8 comes at a critical point, I think, in Israel's story of rebuilding and restoration. If you know the timing of this scene in the book of Nehemiah, it comes after Israel has been liberated from Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians were defeated by the Persians, and it's the Persian Empire that actually freed the Israelites from Babylonian captivity. And when they freed the Israelites from Babylonian captivity, the king, the emperor of Babylon, allowed them to rebuild the city, Jerusalem. Because when the Babylonians took Israel into captivity, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the city, they tore down the gates, the walls of the city that fortified the city. And when Persians liberated Israel from Babylon, it was the king who allowed the cupbearer by the name of Nehemiah and gave Nehemiah the permission to go and rebuild the walls to the city. It's amazing that Nehemiah is given the opportunity by the king of Persia. And he tells him not only that he can rebuild the walls of the city, but the empire, the Persian empire, gave Nehemiah the resources to rebuild the city gates. It's an amazing story of how the enemy of your enemy can become a friend at times. It doesn't always work out well, but in this case, it did. Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, and he started to rebuild the gates to the city. And in rebuilding the gates to the city was a powerful thing, because he had to rebuild in the midst of the rubble and the ash from the destruction. To rebuild, and I hope you catch that, he had to rebuild in the midst of the rubble and the ashes from the destruction of the city. And he does it with amazing precision. All the people gathered together. He assigned different families to different parts of the wall to rebuild, and they all had their assignment. And each person, the families, were given the direction for one gate and another gate. And here's a good thing about it, that when you were working maybe on the sheep gate, you didn't have time to worry about what folk were doing at the other gate, because oftentimes what trips us up is when we don't focus on our assignment and start tiptoeing into other people's assignments and thinking somehow that we have responsibility to make sure that everybody else is well with their assignment and not focus on what God has called you to. In this scene, everyone does it. They build the city. And when they rebuild the city, the scripture says that Nehemiah, who was now the governor of the city, and Ezra, who was the priest, decided after the city walls were fortified, it was time to experience worship. Again, remember, the people of God had not been worshiping under Babylonian captivity. So this moment of dedicating the walls of the city was not fully redone, but the walls had been fortified and built. The gates had been fortified and built. And so in this moment, they decided to come together and worship. It was the priest Ezra who, when they got together, began to read the words of the Hebrew scripture, words that they had not heard read in that way publicly for a long time. And when he began to read the words of scripture, the scripture says that people began to weep. They began to cry. And they were overwhelmed when they began to read the law. There were two reasons that people were weeping, I believe, according to scripture. One is they were weeping because as they heard the words read aloud, many of the people realized how distant they had become from God during captivity. They were weeping because hearing those words read, and those words for many of them were unfamiliar words because they had not really heard them. They began to weep because they realized how captivity had caused them to lose their identity and lose their connection to God. I'm gonna say that again because it's critical. They had realized how much of themselves they had lost in Babylonian captivity. And when they heard the words of the law being read, it was a reminder of how distant they were. Now, let me bring it a little closer to you. Here they were coming out of bondage, and they were weeping because they realized the damage that captivity had done to their identity and their divine connection. Because sometimes when you're so bound, you don't realize how much of you is lost until you come out. Man, I hope you catch that. I hope you catch that, that sometimes when you're bound, you never realize how much of you is lost until you've been liberated. And sometimes it's only in liberation that you realize that you may have become adjusted to captivity. So adjusted that you lose a sense of your own identity. You normalize your distancing from yourself, and you don't always recognize it until you step away from the spaces that keep you bound. I hope somebody catches that, because we don't always know what we lose when we're bound, because sometimes we actually affirm what has been lost because we think the captivity is supposed to be the way. Man, I'm gonna say this again, this is difficult, that sometimes it is only when you come out and God thank you for the times where God has brought you out of a bondage that you were not fully aware of, because you normalized the conditions and the circumstances that contributed to the mental, emotional, spiritual captivity. Man, I hope you're catching this morning. That you don't always know. I'm going to keep repeating this until I feel you get it. You don't know how much of you has been lost sometimes until you come out, because when you're in, the loss of identity has been normalized, maybe even by you, where what damages you has become part of your personal comfort zone because you've become adjusted to the things that keep you bound. I never want to get adjusted to my captivity. I don't want to be adjusted to that. In fact, I want to be maladjusted to the things that try to minimize me and undermine my humanity and my dignity. I don't want to grow content with the dehumanizing space and the dysfunction that may lead to a lack of recognition of my own self. I need you to understand that, because sometimes bondage is not about a restriction of opportunity. Sometimes bondage is about losing a sense of what is good for you and what really defines who you are. You ever give yourself to a space, a place, or an individual, and didn't realize you had surrendered your identity until the actual breaking of what you thought could keep you whole? You ever had that moment in your life where you get out of a space that at first you thought was beautiful, but then you realize it wasn't glory, it was gory. You'll get that later. And then all of a sudden you realize how damaging it was. Anybody ever been there? You came out of some dangerous space, place, or engagement, or even relationship, and then when you look back over who you were, you realize how much damage had been done. And I want you to know, that's when you go through this kind of mourning phase. You begin to weep like Israel did, because you realize how much of yourself that you had given to a space, a place, or some relationship that did not make you better, that did not enhance you, that was no good for you. And yet you begin to weep when you realize how much you capitulated to it and gave in to it. Let me back up again. You ever been in that space and people actually try to let you know how dangerous and damaging it is, because they see your deterioration and your fracturing, and you get mad with them because they're trying to help liberate you, and you start wondering why they're doing that. You think they're doing something wrong. It shows the depth that you've sunk into when you don't even know how to identify a rescuer when they show up, because all you know is the damage that you've grown accustomed to. I wish I had somebody in here who could be honest about that. When you get so deep in your dysfunction, you begin to resent the people who love you enough to want to pull you out. And can I tell you, if you're that person and you've been out of it and come out of it, go back to them folk and apologize who you did not want to hear, because you were not able to receive that you were in captivity, that you were bound, and that you had not only lost yourself, but you had lost your mind, because you should have walked away a long time ago. They were lamenting how much had been lost and what they lost of themselves. That's the one reason for weeping. There was another reason for weeping, though, in addition to lamenting and weeping over what had been lost. And here's something we do all the time. There was some weeping because what they had now as their makeshift temple did not look like the one that had been destroyed. Man, I hope you catch that too. They were sitting there, and here they were worshiping and comparing at the same time. Worshiping and comparing how they were and where they were to what they had before the chaos and the destruction. And I'm going to tell you, the problem with that is not that it is not, how to say it, weeping worthy. The problem with it is that they were weeping about what was and not acknowledging the freedom that was. Oh man, you got to get this. They were out of bondage and lamenting about life before bondage, and not fully appreciating the freedom in the moment. Oh man, do you hear what I'm saying? Now you might not like it because we do this all the time. That you've asked God to make a way. God made the way. You're in this new season, a new moment. You know the new season, a new moment comes with some rebuilding, and rebuilding is never easy. This is what Nehemiah was doing. Pause for a second. Don't ever think when you come out of those spaces and God gives you the desire, or rather the direction to rebuild, don't ever think the rebuilding is easy. That you got to get to a point where you learn not to just be mad about the harshness of it, but celebrate the freedom connected to the rebuilding. Man, that's what you got to do. You can't get to a point where you're so caught in what was, you forget to celebrate what is right now. And what is right now may not be perfect, but it sure ain't a reflection of what was that you was in before. Man, I don't know how to say it any differently. That you got to get to a point where you are not so stuck on what was before the chaos erupted compared to what is now. And even if what is now ain't what you had before the chaos, celebrate the freedom that comes with the current moment. And if it means a little struggle, if it means starting over again, if it means beginning again, don't let starting over, beginning, and the difficulty scare you away to start romanticizing what God brought you out of. That you got to say, God, if it means me struggling in this new season, at least I'm struggling with no more chains. If it means I'm struggling in this moment, at least I'm struggling, not bound again. That my mind has been liberated, my spirit has been liberated. If it means I got to struggle a little bit in this new season, I'd rather struggle putting my freedom together than struggle in the moment where I lost my mind because I couldn't see that my mind was held captive. They were weeping because they saw the shift in identity that had been taken. And they were lamenting what used to be in this current moment. And all the while, they were missing that God had been moving. Let me put it to you this way. Sorrow is okay. Grief is okay. And even mourning is okay. Don't let anybody tell you that those things are not okay. They're the natural reaction when you felt the death of something. But here's the thing, it just can't be your permanent address. Oh man, that's tough. It can't be where you now reside, because then that means the grief is not a visitation. It becomes a permanent identity, and you can't let that happen. You got to get to a point where you acknowledge what has been lost, but you also acknowledge the life continues to move with God still present. Can I help somebody here with that today? That's what they were doing. Don't just lament what was lost. It's okay to lament, but while you're lamenting what was lost, praise God for what you got right now. And that becomes the key. Now, for those of us who are in that space or feel that way or can identify, can I tell you what you also ought to be thankful for? Be thankful. I said this the other day. Be thankful for the messengers of mercy that God sends your way to remind you that you got more for you than you got against you, and you ought to celebrate. Nehemiah and Ezra see the people weeping, know why the people are weeping, and they get together. Look what they say. Listen, stop all that. Go get some good food, and some of y'all gonna appreciate this, and go get some sweet wine. I like that part. Go get some sweet wine. Why y'all raise your hand on that? Go get some sweet wine and some good food, and go eat and drink, because this is the day of the Lord, because God has done something so profound. You better not let grief get you all of your energy. Don't let sorrow consume all of your spirit. Go and celebrate. I wish I had some folk in here who needed to hear that word. I don't know what is happening, but God is now letting you know it's time to rejoice and celebrate what God is doing in this moment. And here's a good thing. When you start acknowledging what God has been doing, especially when you came out of a hell you were trying to escape, look what Nehemiah and Ezra told them to do. And go take what you got and share it with somebody else. Because what God has done for you is to be a breakthrough for somebody else. And that's why when God has delivered you, God has restored you, God has made a way for you, you ought to go share the fruit of that breakthrough breakthrough with the folk around you who may not be able to provide. Why? Because joy is not a selfish act of salvation. Joy ought to be a contagious and infectious feeling that you allow other people to experience. You want to get to a point where you got to warn people. Sometimes you got to warn people. You got to put a sign up. Be careful when you come near me, because if you want to sit there and pout and be miserable, don't come and contaminate my space. But if you're ready to bless the Lord at all times, you got an open invitation to my praise party. Is there anybody in here today who understands the need to give God some good praise? Look at your neighbor and tell him we ought to give God praise today. I know I say it all the time, but I find myself having to remind people, don't let the grief, the gore, the sorrow, and the mourning have the final word, and don't let it be the place you reside. You ought to just stop right where you are, even for the little things, and start giving God praise. You know, I shared this in L.A. Betty, the late Betty Shabazz, after the death of her husband, Malcolm X, or El Hajj Malik El Shabazz, her daughters had to be raised, and it was difficult. And some of those children actually saw their father being murdered here in this very community. And there are many things you could imagine when you're raising children. And it's one thing to raise them without a father, but to have a father so publicly killed in that way is difficult. And there are many things she could have said, but her oldest daughter said, one of her oldest daughters said, that what her mother told them was, here's how you handle it. Whatever good you come across, praise it. Oh man, you missed that. You missed that. It ain't heavy. Whatever good you come across, you praise it right there. Because when you do that, it can combat all the misery you may feel at what was lost. Because what you realize is that God has given you a whole lot to put a praise on. Oh God, I like that. It's real churchy, but I know they say you got to put a praise on it. And sometimes when you see the good, feel the good, know the good, put a praise on it. Don't let the good pass you and you remain silent. Don't let the good thing come your way and you have nothing to say. I don't care if you ain't super emotional. You better open your mouth and say, God, I'm going to put a praise right there, because you didn't have to do that. But I'm so glad that you did. I gotta end like this, and I don't see Rashi here today, but I gotta share a personal story. Is Rashi here? Oh, he downstairs. See, he in the back, so I hope I'm here talking about him. And so many of us know, many of you know that many years ago Rashi lost his wife. She passed away by way of cancer before she was even 40 years old. And it was difficult for a lot of people, and especially those who were close, and she and I were close, and we were cool, and it was tough for me. And I shared this story at her homegoing service, but it's appropriate to say now. And what happened is, the night before the service, and I knew I had to do the eulogy, I was struggling with this one, because so young and so full of life and now gone because of cancer. And I said to them, God, you gotta help me with this one, because this is tough. And then I remember she was 39 at the time. And it was simple math. And God had to give me a math class that night that changed my whole attitude. He was like, you know, how many days in a year? 365, okay? Multiply that number times 39. And I remember doing it that night. Put down, you know, 365 times 39. And I had this number. I don't know what it is. Y'all got to calculate it, but I remember the number at the time. And then I remember it was a big number, though. And then after I saw the number, and then here's what I heard in my spirit. God said, I promise you, when you look at that number, her good days outweighed her bad days. Oh, God, I caught it right then. If you start taking the years of your life and you multiply it times 365 days of the year, I can promise you your good days outweigh your bad days. And I know sometimes those bad days can be real bad, but my God, the good days can be real good. And if your good days outweigh your bad days, you ought to every day have a reason to thank God. Yesterday might not have been good, and the day before might not have been good, but on today, when I feel good about who I am and feel God about what good God is doing, I got to put a praise on it. And is there anybody in FCBC today who can testify that my good days, hey, outweigh my bad days? In fact, look at your neighbor and tell a neighbor, I may not know everything about you, But I do know your good days have outweighed your bad days. And if you understand that kind of math, you ought to give God a praise right now that there is an imbalance. My good days outweigh my bad days. And so you got to make a decision. Am I going to wallow in the bad days or celebrate the good days? And can I tell you, sometimes the good days ain't extraordinary, nothing significant, nothing special, but I say it all the time. If you woke up today, your good day already outweighed any bad from the day before. And that's why you ought to celebrate. Look at somebody and tell them, neighbor, don't forget your joy. Don't let the enemy get your praise. Don't let your rough day take your doubt or your belief. Don't let everything you're going through that's working against you. Remember that you got more going for you than you do against you, that you ought to give God glory for that right now. Don't forget your joy. Don't forget your joy. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Can you imagine a calculus? The more I celebrate joy, the stronger I get. The more I recognize those good days outweigh the bad days, the stronger I get. Because that's when your enemy got to work real hard to try to steal what they didn't give you. And this joy, hey, that I have, somebody know the rest. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. And I praise God for that today. Amen. Amen. Come on, stand on your feet if you're able. Good days outweigh my bad days. And I'm telling you, I know it. I know. Them bad days, they work your nerves. But can I tell you this secret? Don't feed your bad days. Starve them. Feed the good ones. And don't forget them. Because the remembrance of the good days, that's the remembrance that will help you when those bad days come creeping in. I don't believe in no kind of theology that says, hey, listen, if you trust God, everything gonna be all right. Well, in a way, yes. But I say it all the time, trusting and believing in God is not a force field against life's challenges. It's gonna come. And so don't get to the point where you're like, well, God, I've been coming to church and I've been maybe coming to TNT and maybe I've been serving, and why is this stuff happening? It's happening because you're alive. And it's part of living. These things happen. These days will show up. The question is not whether the days will show up, them bad ones. The issue is, are you ready for them? Because if you know they're coming, get your preparation together. And the best preparation is on the good day. Say, God, I thank you for this good day. I know a bad one may be coming, but you know what? I'm so grateful that when the bad show up, the bad has no power. Because my spirit has been dipped in gratitude. And joy is what I know. And so, beloved, in some very powerful ways, we ought to be thankful today. Amen. So I want to do this. I want to do this today. I want to pray. And after I pray, I want to open up and extend an opportunity for those who are here to be a part of FCBC family. Now, I've said before that we're in this season of transition, so it's going to seem a little wobbly in the next few months, but with some great things on the horizon. But I can tell you this. I used to say this before, I'm going to resurrect this. If you come to be a part of this family and you're looking for perfection, find somewhere else. Go. If you're shopping for a perfect church, you're going to always be disappointed. Because every church got too many of us to be perfect. You're not looking for a perfect place. You're looking for the place for you. The place for you. And this may be the place for you. I take pride that God has called me to lead a place where we don't weaponize the gospel to destroy people. I'm grateful that being a place where we take love seriously and don't use the pulpit to dehumanize individuals. I take great pride in being part of a place where we acknowledge the dignity of all people, because that doesn't happen everywhere. I thank God a place where I don't have to lie about who we are for pulpit, because we are a people who live, love, and serve. It is a great thing to be part of a community like that, where you don't have to diminish yourself, that you don't have to hide. You can be fully who God has called you to be, who God has created you to be. So as we pray, I want to extend the opportunity for those who may be here to be a part of this family. But I want to pray today for those of us who, man, like I experienced this week, just need to be reminded. Because every now and again, you need a reminder. Because the thing is that the times when we begin to lament, sometimes when we've come out, right? I remember hearing this years ago by a friend of mine. He said, when you walk out of a space and the door has closed behind you, that God has brought you out, well one, don't try to go back and open it back up. Because when you come out of a space and God has closed that door, it is amazing how, because of terror and fear, we'll try to open it back up. And then we're here, but watch this. The next door has not opened yet. And so you're in this between space. One door has closed, another one hasn't opened yet, and you feel like you're in limbo. You've been there? And what my friend said, a preacher, he said, sometimes you feel limbo when you're between one closed door and another door opening. He said, and it was real churchy, but it was real good. He said, maybe God wants to see, can you shout in the hallway? I was like, my God. And maybe sometimes you got to learn to praise in the hallway, serve in the hallway, shout in the hallway. Because although the next one has not opened, that new chapter has not begun, God put the kibosh on that old one. And now when you're in between, it can feel uncomfortable. It don't feel quite right. Well, they ain't supposed to feel quite right. That's why it's a new day dawning. They don't feel quite right. Amen. So let's pray. I want to pray with those of us who are learning how to shout in the hallway. Amen. Come on. God, we thank you today and we honor you. Because God, we are grateful. God, the good thing is that you remind us that there's a difference between happiness and joy. Yeah. Happiness is conditional, situational, but God, joy is consistent. I know some folk who can rob my happiness, but they can never touch my joy. God, I thank you for giving us this joy that is eternal, that is deep, that is a reservoir of gratitude within us. So God, thank you. And God, thank you for these gentle reminders at times, because it's so easy to forget, based on the nature of what we are dealing with. It's so easy to forget, oh God, that our good days actually outweigh our bad days. And so, God, thank you for this gentle reminder today that bad days will come, but it's always an imbalance. Good days outweigh bad ones. Thank you for that, oh God. And the truth is, oh God, you deserve all of our praise, all of the glory, all honor is due to you. You are the giver and sustainer of life. And when we worship you, we're acknowledging the life that you've given. And God, if you've given us this life, we ought to rejoice about the life we have. Not perfect, but we're still here. Not everything we would desire, but we're still here. We wish sometimes it could be a little bit different, but we're still here. And for that, oh God, we say thank you. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We honor you, God. And it's in your name we pray. And we say amen. Amen.